I'm delighted to be with you. I really feel honored to be invited, kind of stand like this in the paper, to be invited to speak. And I wish I could just sit there and listen to all of you from your experiences in ministry all over the state and probably beyond the state as well. But really, it's an honor to be invited to share with you. Jack asked me to focus on maybe some thoughts about eldership or leadership in a local assembly or a church. And I want to do that. But before I do, I want to say a little bit about myself, because I'm finding that my speech betrays me in this way, that when I start talking to you, you realize I have an accent, right? Yes, I came from Alabama, but I don't speak like them. I do. I don't. You all know that, right? I'm trying to learn that. They say, I could do that and all that kind of stuff. I don't speak like them. And so I found people sitting doing a whole message trying to figure out, so where's he from? He doesn't sound like he's German. He's not from Brazil, right? Is he Norwegian? Or what? So the whole time they're trying to figure out, where's this guy from? So I want to set this straight to just give you a little bit of a background. I'm from the Faroe Islands. How many of you know where the Faroe Islands is located? Do they teach geography up here? The Faroe Islands, 18 small islands between Scotland and Iceland. If you look, about halfway in between, there's 18 islands. They're under the Danish kingdom, but they have their own parliament. Actually, it's one of the oldest parliaments in Europe. Okay, because they handle their internal affairs. And the language there is Faroese. I didn't speak a word of English till I was 20 when I came to the States. Okay? Well, we could try something here. I could speak to you in Faroese, and we'll see if somebody has the gift of interpretation. But I won't tempt you with that, okay? But let me give you a sample of it. John 3:16. That's the name, my name and title, okay? So I came to the States in 65 to train to be a missionary, and I didn't speak a word of English. And I remember I'd only been on the campus where we were being trained. I was trying to learn and trying to learn these simple things, and I meet a guy on the campus. He says, understood that. He says, how are you? And so I stopped for a second. I thought, well, do I say I am well? Or is it I are well? Or is it I is well? So I had to stop and think about it. And I know what it is. It's I am well. I turned to answer him, and guess what? He was gone. I discovered very quickly when Americans ask, how are you? They don't mean it. They really don't. It just means hi, right? At least in Alabama, it's all the time. How are you? How are you? I don't even answer. I just go like this or something. Anyway, I grew up in the Brethren Assembly. In the Faroe Islands, there are 55,000 people. There are 30 assemblies on these islands. Some of them are small because the towns are small. And a couple of them are larger. I come from a town of about 5,500 people today, or so. And there are 700 or 800 baptized believers in that assembly in one town. Okay? Now, mind you, there are not 800 people in church, if you will, every Sunday night or Sunday morning, because of the fishing community, so people are gone. Men are out fishing. Lots of them are. And, of course, some aren't as faithful, but normally in my home assembly, 300-400 people would be a common thing, okay? But the brethren said, there are no Baptists in the Faroe Islands. Don't tell the Baptists, because we don't want any Baptists. We don't need them. I tell a Baptist that I know it. Don't you ever send any missionaries to the Faroe Islands. You would ruin us. We want to stay in the camp. But anyway, I had a privilege of growing up there in this assembly. And when I was 13, I got saved and finished high school, went fishing for a while, and then The elders were great in taking us with them to the smaller town to which was for the Lord. They didn't just tell the young people to go. They would take, we would go by boat over to a small island and have an open-air meeting because there was no assembly there and share. And that's how I grew up with being taken by the elders to various places to witness for the Lord. And it was on one of those trips that we were three friends of mine, two friends of mine and myself, we were in the capital city, giving out tracts in the street when we ran out of tracts. And we weren't sure where to go to get more tracts, and we had more work to do, right? We were 16 at that time. And so we went into the house, the office of an elder. I said, do you have any more tracts? Do you want to go? And actually, we were going to go up and stand outside the parliament to give it to all the politicians when they came out. They needed more than anybody, right? Most places shouldn't say that. But anyway, and he gave us the tracts, but there's a point in this. As we left, he says to us three guys, he said, young men, don't forget this country. That's all he said. And he pointed to a map of Iceland. We left. And we got back home, and a few days later we started talking about it, and we all three of us realized, you know, Iceland, it was not like the Faroes. They are as heathen as they come today. Secular, human, you name it, Iceland is far, far away from the Lord as a country. And all of us felt like, maybe we should go to Iceland. The three of us. And so we went to our parents, who were believers, and asked them what they thought. And in all three cases, they said, if God is putting on your hearts to go there, go. Now, not as missionaries, as such, because we were still young, still immature, and needed a lot of growing, but we had a heart for the Lord. We had a heart for the Lord, definitely. We fought over girlfriends and all that kind of stuff. I mean, we were just very human teenagers, right? But we really wanted to make a difference. And so we went to the elders and told them, we think about going up there. We don't get a job. We're not asking for support. That's not the issue. But could you get the assembly to pray for us? And that was back in 1963. And they said, yeah, we will pray for you. We'll get the assembly. I still remember the final service we were at in my assembly as we left. One of the elders got up and he quoted a verse from, in the Faroese translation, we have our own Bible, from Zechariah 4:10 that says, despise not the day of small beginnings. And he challenged us three. This is a small beginning, yeah. But don't you look down on it. God has something for you in this. And he looked at the congregation and said, these men are young. They have lots to learn yet. But don't despise it. God may do something. You know what it did to us as young guys? It energized us afresh. No, we're not going to be full-time workers, as such as we call it. Well, we found that we were going to have a church, the assembly behind us, which would be praying for us. And then when we left, a trawler took us across the ice. It's just two days on the trawler across. We have all been fishermen, so no big deal. The choir, we have a choir there, about 40 people or so. They came down to the pier to sing for these three teenagers, if you will. They were going to Iceland. Do you think that might have been an aggression? You bet. The key in the Faroe Islands to young people going out has been behind praying and saying, we are standing with you and we want to be there for you. And it really made a difference. All three of us today, we're still in the family. Since 1963. Two of my good friends have been missionaries in Greenland, a very, very difficult mission field. They have been there for years serving the Lord. And I myself came to the States and learned English and became part of two transmissions, as we call it. I still call it that. And person who shows an interest, give them a shot in the arm. Tell them just, well, why don't you just make sure you go to college first. Make sure you do this first. I don't say they shouldn't go to college. I don't mean that. And that's not damp in the spirit when God is speaking to them about going. I'm just glad for my assembly that I could be involved that way, that they would stand with us and give us that opportunity to serve the Lord. So it's still my privilege to be part of New Tribes Mission. I'm not going to talk about here in missions as such this morning. Jack mentioned about some few things about leadership, but I'm not doing that. But I just want to tell you that God has been good, and it's been an incredible privilege to have a small part of what God is doing around the world. Because of my role in our mission, we have been all over the place in the world for years now. And we were just in Asia a month and a half ago or two, and we were in Malaysia with a brother of assemblies there, and then we were in the Philippines as well, and we'll be going back there again in May, June, and so on. So we are privileged to be out there and see what God is doing. And God is building his church, guys. He is. Is it a struggle? Yes. Are there battles? Yes. Yes. Are there disappointments? Yes. Happens everywhere. But we need to stay focused and do what God has called us to do. So pray for those who go from here, from your assemblies. I don't know that much about this, but I came up here one time before, and that's about how many years ago? 4 years? 3 years ago. And I barely arrived when I caught shingles. And so I had to cancel the trip and go back to Alabama, and it took me a couple 3 months to recover from this. So I never had a chance to be here and to see what God is doing in this part. I want to actually come back in the fall and see God. Calvary is pretty nice here in the fall. Is that right?
Oh, it's very nice for 2 minutes. Then it's cold again. I'm just preparing you, brother. Preparing you.
Yeah, it's like the fair. If you don't like the weather, just wait. I'm serious because it changes all the time. But anyway, it's good to be with you. And it's hard for me really to know what in the world am I going to share with you guys. It's all men of the word who know the scriptures, who are teachers of the word, and can I add anything to it? But we know the body of Christ, we can all stimulate one another to good works and encourage one another, and sometimes just listen to somebody from the outside, maybe a fresh perspective on something or another. But I hope that I can be a blessing that way. So I wondered when Jack wrote and asked me to talk a little bit this morning about eldership or being elders, what text am I going to, right? Where do I go? And the Lord brought back to my mind a text that I had reflected on before. I don't know that I had spoken on it anywhere, but that has nothing to do with being an elder or eldership or leadership. But, so this is not an expository message, but rather a verse as an illustration of what our responsibilities are as leaders of our congregations, wherever we are. And it's in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, if you believe it. The crystal story. I want to use this as an illustration to make some points regarding our responsibilities. Okay, because the verse here has been taught, speaks of, there were some people that were caring for sheep, right? And if you're an elder, you're a shepherd, right? We all have a shepherd role. We are to shepherd the sheep in our flock. And so in this verse, I'm going to just use an illustration of my points this morning. Chapter 2, Luke, verse 8. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. Just that verse. Just, I want you to just park right there, because we're going to look at some expressions in this particular verse. I think what's going to happen to me this morning is I'm not going to see anything new. What did Ironside who said about his preaching? If it's new that I'm saying, it's probably not true. And if it's true, it's probably not new. And that's true for all of us. It's not that we always have some new things. No, they're the truths that are brought back to us in a fresh way, maybe. But that's the way it is. But before we unpack that some, I want to remind all of us of this, that our job is not to do the work for the assembly or for the group that we are responsible for. Our job is to get the assembly to function, right? That's our job. It's not that we do all of it for the people that are part of our assembly. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16, it says this, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint, with it which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. My point is this. Our job as leaders is not to do the work for the assembly. Our job is to get the assembly to function. Men, women, young and old. And I appreciate that from my upbringing back in the Faroe Islands. And we had elders there who all had full-time. There were no full-time elders. They were all workers, okay? But they never saw their job to be that they have to do everything. No, their job was to get the assembly to function, to get every part to do the things that God had gifted them for. And I think that's exactly what the Lord desires. And it's with that in mind that I want us to think about this particular verse of scripture here. Because I think the text here answers four questions regarding our responsibility in leadership. One is, who, where, what, and when. When you think about your role and my role in leading an assembly, who is it? Where is it we are to do it? What is it we are supposed to do? And when? And again, here, I've just used this as an illustration of this particular point of our relation, our responsibility. Who? Notice what it says. There were shepherds in a field. Plural. Never apologize, guys, for plurality of leadership. Don't apologize. Oh, it's not popular today in churches. It really is not. There may be a token of it in some churches, but basically you will have one man running the show. I believe that is not the biblical model. I'm so glad I grew up in an assembly where there was plurality of leaders. There were men who were, and in our mission, we have held to that idea as a mission organization. We do not have a director of New Tribes Mission, or Ethnos 360, as it's called in the States today. We do not have that. We have plurality of leadership, and I happen to be the chairman of it for a number of years. I never saw my role to be to have any authority over the elders. I received my authority to lead from the elders. That is, we agreed together, and then that was the basis of my responsibility in leading. And I think it's important that we just come back to that, even in terms of that younger generation in our assemblies, that we hold on to the issue of the pastoral leadership that we have as elders of an assembly has to do with all of us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12 said what? He gave some apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors or shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. That's why we do it. It's to build up the body so the body can function. You have heard this illustration, I'm sure, before. A football coach, he knows the game. He knows the strategy there. Don't let me just take two teams here. The New England Patriots, okay, against Green Bay Packers. I happen to be a Packers fan. Anybody else Packers fan here? Thank you. Two. The rest will see the lights. But imagine these two teams, they're going to play. And He knows the opponent. He has studied them. He knows his players. And he has talked to them about the strategy for taking on the New England Patriots. But, and so they're trained with that in mind. But imagine when the time comes to play that the coach himself, by himself, goes out on the field and lines up against the Patriots.
Yeah.
What would we say? Are you crazy? Right? I mean, his elevator's not going to the top floor, if you know what I mean. Doing that. Now, he would not think of doing that. No, he has trained them to go out and do the ministry. Sure, he's involved in the act, and that's our job. That, I believe, is our leadership role. It's not that we do it, but rather we train the body of Christ to function, because we all have that responsibility. Listen to these verses. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If someone is caught in a sin, remember that verse? You who are elders, we would always say, you who are elders, restore that person gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? If someone is caught in a sin, you who are, you know what the word is?
Spiritual.
How many in the assembly are hopefully spiritual? All of them. We hope they're walking with the Lord, right? See, it's not that we need to just keep that in mind. I believe we should all the time. That God is giving us the privilege to work with a body of believers, and we need to make sure that we don't take the job away from them. So somebody is sick, somebody is discouraged, or somebody, let's say somebody in your assembly is falling into sin and is becoming known. We immediately think, well, we as elders need to go and think. No. There may be somebody in the assembly who has a connection with that particular family who may be much more effective in reaching out to that brother or sister that's fallen than you who are an elder. Don't be too quick to take it over. Remember, God wants us to be there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Romans chapter 15, verse 14 says this. Concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you, listen to this, he's talking to the church in Rome, he says, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and competent to counsel one another. Romans 15, 14. That tells me that within the assembly, there are, the gifts are there. God has given the believers in the assembly gifts, and our responsibility is not to take that over, but rather to encourage it, to stimulate them to good work. Remember that Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, about, was it Archimus? 4:17. Paul writes to the church and says, can someone find that verse for me? That's okay, right? 4:17.
Colossians 4:17?
4:17, yeah.
You were going to read it.
Yeah, I'm going
to
read it.
Yeah, go ahead. And, I was just writing my notes.
And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord.
Yeah. Notice that verse. Here's a guy who had a ministry, and Paul writes to them and says, what did he say?
See that you fulfill it.
Yeah. Who was supposed to do it? Who was to tell Archippus that? Does Paul say, oh, you elders, make sure you tell them that they fulfill it? No.
Not the church.
The church, exactly. That's my point here, that we always should be thinking in terms of getting the group of believers, whether how, regardless how many, to get them to function, to reach out. Some as evangelists, some as great witnesses for love, some as teachers, and so on. I believe that's exactly what the Lord does. He wants us to be involved that way. And there's always needs. I'm sure that there are needs in your assemblies, and you're praying for them as elders, but maybe God will place it, put it under somebody else's not a member of the elder team, if you will, to do it, but he wants it to be done. We could use a lot of other illustration of that. We won't do that. So who is to be involved? The elders, plural, but with a point of getting the church, a group of believers, to function properly. And where are they to do it? Second question. And these shepherds were staying where? Staying out in the fields. They were where the sheep were. They were where the sheep were. Notice what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And then in Acts chapter 20, verse 28 says, be on your guard for yourselves and all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church which he purchased with his own blood. Notice he talks about you and me as leaders to be over, yes, we're overseers, but we're to do it amongst them. Connect with them. Not that we are more spiritual than some other believer. No, not at all. Yes, God has given you gifts and abilities and a calling to be the leadership for the assembly, but don't ever forget to be amongst them. That is, connect with them. Be at their level. You need to do that. And there's a number of, I won't read them all here, but first of Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 has the same idea about among. That is, you know what it says to me? My challenge there is this, to learn to connect with my brothers and sisters. In my role, it has to do with our missionaries. I go to the Philippines and we have 150 or 200 missionaries there. 100 are Filipinos and the others are expats from various countries. I need to realize I'm not coming in here like this. No, I need to be amongst them. I need to hear their hearts. I need to hear their cries. I need to feel their pain. I need to understand the journey they're on so that I can minister to them in a meaningful way. Unless I learn to be amongst them and learn to listen. Remember, God gave us one mouth for 2 years, right? Yeah, 2 years. We need to learn to listen. But it's really easy to do the other. Proverbs, you know this verse very well. Proverbs 27, 23. Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds. Proverbs 27, 23. People normally don't trust and follow strangers, right? They don't. And it's important not just that we get to know them, but that they get to know us as elders. And who we are, that we are normal, we have struggles. We fail at times. That we not be so that we can't be willing to admit, I blew it here and there and so on. There was a survey taken a number of years ago by a Christian leader. And the only question he had was to church members in various, not just in one denomination, if you will. The question was this. He was trying to answer, to whom do people go for help? To whom do they go for help? And I found it very interesting when I looked at it. I think there were a few thousand responders of believers. To whom do you go for help? The first step, the one answer was this. People go to someone they know. Someone they know. In other words, they go to someone they know that they are comfortable with. And to me, it challenges me as a leader to make sure not just that I know those who I'm responsible for, but that they know me. Am I an open book? Do I admit my failures to those I'm responsible for, or do I feel like I need to come into there and give all the answers? Do they know me? People go to some of you don't know, all of you, most of you don't know me at all. And people won't don't believe this, but I'm a loner by nature. I much prefer to be alone. That's just my nature. But people say, oh, he's so sociable. They only know the struggle it is for me to be there and connect. Because it's not my nature. My personality is one to be by myself. And I said, if you don't believe that, I tell them, ask my wife, Jimmy. And she will give one word for me, only he's a dud. That's what she will say. He's a dud. Why? Because by nature, when I come home, I unwind, I'll go to my office for hours on end. I don't talk to her. We get along fine. She has learned to live with that. But by nature, but I recognize this, that if I'm going to make any difference as a leader, I can't live like that. I have to choose to be sociable. I have to choose to listen to people and to not just listen to them, but share my heart with them as well. People will come to me because they know me. The second one is this. They go to people that they like. Do you realize that? People go to the people they like. They go to people that they feel is a friend. The question is very nice. As an elder, does your assembly look at you as an elder? By the way, a friend is never a stranger, and a stranger is never a friend. A prerequisite for friendship is knowledge. I have some good friends. They know everything about me, and vice versa. People know, the third one was this, the response was, not only do they go to someone they know, and someone they like, but they go to someone they respect. He walks the talk. He's not just a good preacher or a good teacher, but he lives the truth. Another one was, people go to someone that is concerned, that they see is genuinely concerned for their interest. I don't know about you. Yes, I know about you. We're all naturally selfish, aren't we? Or no? But that's not true in Connecticut, is it? No, right? No, naturally we're all self-centered and selfish. God has to work in our hearts to make us other-centered. And that's the place that is. That is, we are genuinely concerned for the others. And another one was this. They go to someone that is capable. If people are in need, they will go to someone who's capable or who knows where people can get the answers. And that calls on me to study, to be aware of the resources out there if somebody comes to me. There were two more things that he gave as responses to this. To whom do people go? Someone who's capable. Another one was, one, they go to someone who observes professional courtesy in terms of confidentiality. And to me, that's always a struggle. I know in our mission, because we are committed to plurality and leadership. When do you talk to all the elders about a particular situation and when do you keep it? Maybe that's a problem for you, but I know for us it is. To what extent? Because we have to be very, very careful with that. And of course, the last one was this, they go to someone that is godly. And I don't know about you, but when I read those responses, that was a good checklist for me. So how are you doing? God, where do you need to work in my life? Because we all slip at times and we drift away from certain habits or certain good qualities that we might have. This shepherds were out there where the sheep were. And my statement to us is, let's be out there where the sheep are. connect with them, not just Sunday morning, not just in the prayer meeting, but in their homes, on their jobs, or whatever. But they were also where the food was, right? On the field. And that's what we need to do. We need to lead them where the food is, which is the Lord Jesus himself. And we need to lead them to him, who is the only one who can satisfy them. I love that little expression after the wise men had been to see the baby Jesus. It says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 12, being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. I love that. I believe the Lord desires for us to bring people to him so they can leave another way, in a sense, different because of what he does. But let me go on. Not only the where, which is where the sheep are, but what they were doing, what they were keeping watch over their flock. No, I better stop soon, right? I can't say my watch too well, so I'm okay. I'm trying not to go too long here. And to keep, that's part of our responsibility as well. Because we are not, I mean, the assembly is not ours, right? They're the Lord's. We are, if I was going to borrow your car, which I'm not going to, I'm not driven in snow for years, and I'm scared it's going to be snowy when we leave to go back to the airport. I'm going to have my wife drive, I think that would be better. She grew up in Wisconsin, she used to, but because it's not my car. The people in your assembly are not yours. They're the Lord's. You are like when you borrow someone's car, you're careful with it, right? We need to recognize we are dealing with somebody else's property. And I love the verses in Psalm 78, and I'll read a portion of the verses to you, verses 70 through 72. It says, he chose David from tending the sheep, to be shepherd of his people. David shepherded them with integrity of heart, and with skillful hands he led them. Two things, integrity and skill. And I believe we have a responsibility in both areas. Both the area of integrity, that we have integrity as leaders, but also the skill, that is that we sharpen our ability, whether that be to preach or to teach or to counsel and to guide. I believe that's what he did here. We need to do that in a good way. And I believe the Lord, by the way, I believe the Lord desires for us to have two things. He wants to have us to have a magnet in our hearts and a compass in our hand. He wants us to have a magnet in our hearts. That is that people don't feel uncomfortable with us, but rather comfortable with us. We are drawn, they're drawn to us because they know we love them genuinely. But also we need a compass to lead us where he wants us to go. When I was when I graduated from high school, I was 15. Back in the Faroe Islands, a lot smarter than the States, so we graduated. And so I did what all young men did back then. I went fishing on the trawler up near the Russian border, up near the Russian seas, but also in Greenland, on the western side of Greenland. And there are icebergs and there are mad storms. And so, anyway, we were there for two months or so. And it's not a big boat back then. It only held about 360 ton of fish, which is not today a thing. I think it was all about 2,000 tons. But what happened on those trips, more than once, was there was bad weather, and we were going home to the Faroe Islands. We took a week, and as we were going, there are icebergs all over, and the captain tells two of us for the crew to go on the top of the deck, above where the guy is standing steering the boat. And he has us on the lookout. He has a staff. standing up there, it's cold, it's windy, that doesn't matter. Our job was to be on the lookout for icebergs or other boats in the dark. And based on what we saw, we would tell them where to go. Okay? And excuse me. And that's exactly what I believe we need to do as elders. We need to be on the lookout. We do. So that we can guard the assembly from there, but also guide them wherever it is. Why did the captain have us up there? It's because we could see farther than the people downstairs that were carrying it. We could see it sooner if there was a danger. And we have a wider view of the situation. And I believe that's exactly what we need to be responsible for as elders. We need to be on the lookout. What are the icebergs that are out there that could jeopardize your assembly? Sink it, if you will. Oh, you brought me one. No, no, okay, thank you. Now, that's a shepherding ministry, I think. Caring. I struggled with asthma, and I think didn't take my asthma medicine this morning, so that's when this starts acting up on me. That I know that's why. My point was this. We need to do that. We need to be on the lookout as elders. What are the dangers as far as this goes? Based on that, you could do your teaching, right? Your encouragement, your warning, and so on. He desires for us to do that. About the last point, and I'll be done here, and I'm going to love, is when. When was it these shepherds were out there? They were out there by night. And that's really the context of ministry today, isn't it? It's a dark world we live in, and it's not getting any better. It is staggering to me to see. I came to the States in 65, where the country was as a whole then, and what we have today. What was acceptable or not acceptable back then in our society, and what is totally acceptable today and pushed by government and others today. It is that, but that's the night. It is the world we live in, and we need to be aware of that. And my point is this: that's where our assemblies are. We are living in a world that is in darkness, spiritually and morally as well, in every other way. And we have a huge responsibility to guide our flock. In the middle of the darkness, it's like us young men standing on top of that ship there, looking down. It was dark. We were looking for the icebergs out there. We better tell them to go starboard, to change direction, because there are some dangers if we keep going in that direction. That's exactly what we need to do as elders. To me, that means that you as elders need to talk about it. You need to have some discussion about it. Okay, so where is the assembly today? And what are some of the dangers we could anticipate based on what we're seeing all around us? It's dark. It's a dark world we live in. And we need to be ready to help. I love a statement that I heard a long time ago in terms of doing good or helping. It went like this. It is never too soon to do good, because we never know how soon it'll be too late. Let me say that again. And I believe that's true for you guys as elders. It is never too soon to do good, because you never know how soon it'll be too late. And that may be for an individual or for a group. But the Lord wants us to be faithful to our calling. Just one other comment and I'll be done. I think the best way to find out how your assembly is doing is to ask the assembly. And by that, I do not mean how many people attend. By that, I do not mean how good the messages are from you guys. No, by that I mean, how are they doing? How are the believers doing spiritually at home, on a job? That should be the criteria for how the assembly is doing. Not how many we can. You know, there are churches that are being filled today because of the entertainment quality, right? But how are those believers doing out there? Are they, are the families in good shape? Are they functioning like a godly family or not? What about their witness in their community? A question that I was asked, and it just challenged me all the time, was like this. Only, does the neighborhood that you live in have any spiritual advantage because you are the neighborhood? You ask your congregation, believers, does the neighborhood you live in have any spiritual advantage because you live there as a child of God? They should have. I do that. And to me, that's the criteria for how meetings go. It's not the number. I know some of you don't have, like I grew up with, hundreds of people in this area. It's nothing to do with that whatsoever. I have been in meetings in the Pharaohs where there were six people. And you preached like there were 600, right? No, I mean, you realize you have just a few things, but I hope you don't judge the assembly by the number of people that come to the meeting as much as how is the flock doing spiritually. And so let me just go back to the verse and I'll be done. About these shepherds. They were living out in the fields. They were connecting with the sheep, right? And they were keeping a watch over the flock at night. And that's what my desire, my heart's desire is for you guys, that God will enable you to do just that. To be faithful to Him in doing what God has put before you as an assembly. Can I just come back to the other? If there are on ever any young people in your assembly that seem to have an interest in mission work, and I'm not talking about new tribes mission, and I'm not talking about outreach to the lost, don't discourage them. Don't say, well, no, don't. Go to college first and get a good job first. No. Stimulate them to good. By the way, the mission field is right in your backyard. It really is. I mean, you talk about multinational. I mean, you go to one of the universities in the state, it is full of people from countries where you couldn't send a missionary to them. We have a chance to have our young people impact those through cross-cultural ministry to them. So the opportunities are there. Anyway, thank you for listening.